Almighty God, our sufficient Savior and Lord, you alone are our portion, our joy, our hope. In you alone should we wait, and with great expectation and with firm confidence we should look to you. And yet, Father, our waiting is often done in fear. Our waiting is often with anxious hearts, with frustrated agendas and constant pressing to do more, to try harder, to keep the pace. Father, we come this morning and bow our heads and confess that we cannot keep up and that we need your grace. Lord, this morning you have gathered us here to give us this amazing command, this glorious duty, and that is that we are to wait on you. Oh, that our hearts will wait on Christ and to trust him as our joy, our Savior, and our Lord. May we turn away from our incessant clamoring. We're constantly wanting to fix things, to make things right, instead of resting in you. And so, Lord, this morning, grant us, I pray, this grace, that we may rest in who you are and in what you've done for us in Christ Jesus, that we may trust him, and that we may turn all of our affection, our devotion, our worship, our adoration, our longing, our desire to fix upon Jesus Christ and his glory and the hope that he has given to us. We ask that you'll do these things for your name's sake. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we've spent now nine weeks looking at Isaiah 40 together. It's been a joy. It's been a good time to be able to reflect together and meditate upon specifically the characteristics of who God is and all of his sovereignty and eternality, his massive power and wisdom. We've considered those things week after week. And as Isaiah is closing this chapter out, as he is declaring these things to God's people, we have to ask a final question that I believe Isaiah is calling God's people to. And that is, in light of this magnificent and glorious God that he was calling them to, in fact, the theme of Isaiah 40 is, "Behold, this is your God." When he gets to the end in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 through 31, notice that this is actually one verse, or excuse me, one sentence. It's two verses, but one sentence. And the question I have for us this morning is that, in light of everything that Isaiah said in verses 1 through 29, is this God enough? Will he be sufficient to satisfy our every longing, and desire, and hope? Will his promises come true? Will he cause us to rest in our own frustrated, busy schedules? Or will he allow us to be free to rest in his agenda, his decree, his providence for our lives? I think the case Isaiah makes with incredible clarity is that God is indeed not only enough, but he's more than we can ever expect. He is more to be worshipped and adored and treasured than anything else we could possibly set our affections upon. This morning, as we wrap up this chapter, I want us to consider the sufficiency of our Lord. And consider that in light of his eternality. That he is not only sufficient, but he is always sufficient. And he always will be sufficient for us. So as we consider these last two verses, I want us to consider them in two points this morning. I want to get right to the text. The first point is the false hopes. The false hopes for those who are faint. And we see here that we are apt to place our hopes in false and foolish objects that do not deserve our hope. And so we see that in verse 30. So point number one, false hopes for the fainted. For the faint, verse 30. And then point number two, a sure hope for the faint. A sure hope for the faint. And that's in verse 31. But Isaiah here is clearly calling God's people to turn away from their false and foolish hopes and to turn toward the one sure and abiding hope that they have in the Lord and in the Lord alone. He's calling them again this morning, as he's calling us again, to behold our God and to acknowledge this morning that he is indeed worth waiting for, worth trusting in, worth finding our grand and final hope in him alone. So let's look first at these false hopes for the faint. We see that this is exactly who he's talking to. He's talking to those whom he knows have grown weary and faint. We see this in our passage as we look earlier, as it was read earlier in verse 26. The Lord is the everlasting God, verse 26, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Isaiah obviously is looking at God's people and saying, these people are weary and faint-hearted. And then he goes on in verse 30, and he communicates how so often their faint-heartedness, their weariness is because they're placing the object of their hope in something that's unworthy of that hope. Notice here he says, there's two lines here in verse 30. It says, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. We see first in verse 30, it speaks of these youths. He said, even the youth shall faint and be weary. These youths are representative of natural strength. Anytime we think of the strongest and the most vigorous in any culture, any society, we think naturally of the young people, the youth. They're considered worthy of our anticipated hope. The future of who we are as a church, they say, the future of our country, they say, is in our young people. And so we invest a lot in them. Every culture does provide this expected favor, this future. We can only understand our future as we consider the young people. Even those obvious objects of natural strength and vigor, which are the youth, the young people, they too will not be an adequate source of our hope. That's exactly what our verse is saying. Why is it saying that? In verse 20 and verse 30, it says, even the youths, they, even the most vigorous, the most strong, the most naturally competent, they shall faint and be weary, it says in our text. This idea of being faint is speaking of inner resources. Being weary speaks of the fact that after a long, hard day of work, they will become weary. The combined understanding of these terms of becoming faint and becoming weary points to the fact that even the young, the most vibrant, do not have an infinite capacity, but are inadequate physically, emotionally, and spiritually to be the basis of what we place our hope in. Working too long and working too hard for too long will make even the young person grow faint and weary, according to our passage. We know this is true. This first phrase speaks of the naturally powerful, the naturally knowledgeable, the naturally popular in any culture. And what Isaiah is saying is that even these that we assume would have the natural power and knowledge and popularity in a culture, even they are not adequate, even they are not sufficient to place our hope in. He turns from natural strength to a cultivated strength in the second phrase in verse 30. It goes on, it says, even youths shall faint and be weary. And it goes on, it says, and young men shall be exhausted. This term for young men is an understanding of, it was often used outside of the Bible for young men that were selected for military service. In other words, brothers and sisters, this is speaking of those who are the cream of the crop. They're, as I think in our entertainment sports culture today, they're the top draft picks, if you will. Now, don't ask me anything beyond that. I don't even know really what that phrase means. So anyway, but they are the select of the group of people, of the group of men. Used outside the Bible, it was obviously used for the draft of the military, the picked military recruits. And our text this morning is obviously saying that even those whom we as society will place out in front of us as our leaders, our heroes, our superstars, even those that we have selected particularly to be those who are out in front of us and to represent us, even they are not worth placing our hopes in. The naturally strong and popular, the youth shall faint and be weary. And even those whom we select to place into offices of power, who we consider heroes and superstars, these young men shall fall exhausted. They will stumble. They will disappoint. They will finally be brought to ruin. So do we live in a day and age where youth is idolized? Do we live in a day and age where we're constantly trying to set another hero or superstar or leader in front of us to place our hope in? Do you see how not very far away we are from this very text that Isaiah is speaking of? He's saying we are so apt, brothers and sisters, to place our hope in something other than what needs to have our longing, our desire. We're so quick to attach ourselves to those people whom we have selected, the young men that we've selected, young women that we've selected, and said, these are the people that we want to represent us. We're so apt to idolize and to make the prominent place even among our young people and our youths. Our culture makes this point very clear. Every image, every advertisement, every sales pitch says that old people are worthless and need to be set aside. And young people is where it's at. It's quite shocking, isn't it, that we live in a culture today that even people that are older try to look like teenagers? Nobody's told them yet that that's silly and that that's not faithful. It's really the foolishness of our culture that so idolizes the youth that even those who, by God's grace, who have been able to mature and grow in years, are constantly trying to pretend to be something that they're not, trying to be teenagers, trying to be youthful. It's prized and idolized today. And if you look at many TV shows today, you see the teenagers and the young people are the ones that are forward-thinking and sharp and smart. And then you find that the older people that are on the shows tend to be very dim-witted and unavailable, unable to think through things. It's the foolishness of our culture. It's the setting up the youths and the young men as those whom we could place our hope in. These are the simple fruits of an ungodly and foolish society that seeks to prize and venerate the youth and those who we claim to be heroes instead of those who have grown in our midst, and specifically those that are elderly among us who have sought to be faithful, who have sought to live their lives under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ, and they don't look all that cool and all that trendy and all that much like a teenager. And yet, we set them aside. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly the same kind of foolishness that Isaiah dealt with in his day. It's the foolishness that we deal with today. Humanity has always assumed significance in inappropriate places. And our text this morning is saying to us, it's actually issuing to us an urgent and very sober warning. And it is this: the society that we set in front of us and lift up and say, these are the people we can place our hope in. This is what our text says. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. So we're convinced, Lord willing, by His Spirit, that we are too apt often to place our hope and our trust in things that do not deserve our hope and our trust, our allegiance, our devotion. Do you see the contrast here as we turn to point number 2, a sure hope for the faint? Look with me at the contrast. Verse 30, even youth shall faint and grow weary or be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Notice in verse 31, but he's speaking of a contrast here. He's saying the world will continue to lift up these that are naturally strong, the youth, those who are naturally selected and the cream of the crop. They're going to constantly be pursuing those. But we as God's people, we need to be different. In contrast, verse 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. You see the contrast. You see what's happening here. Isaiah is simply saying that we need to be a people that are marked not by the foolishness of the vigor, the knowledge, the power, the influence, the popularity of the world and the things around the world. And what Isaiah has really been doing throughout the book of Isaiah, and specifically in Isaiah chapter 40, he's saying, do you want strength? Don't look to the youth. Look to God. Do you want wisdom? Don't look to the internet or the things of the world that they say is wise. Look to God. Do you want someone who is imminent and always there, always present, always with us? Don't look to social media. He's saying, look to God, who will be there. In ways that the world will fail you, God will always be there. So here in our passage in verse 31, he's making a very clear contrast and saying, no, turn away from these false objects, these foolish things that you try to place your hope in, and instead wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Now, this theme for waiting is so very central to the Bible, also to the book of Isaiah. And brothers and sisters, it's a theme throughout the history of the church. If you read any amount of church history, you find that God's people were constantly waiting. And so this week has proved to be a week that has pressed in different areas. And so as I was meditating and working through this passage, in one of my favorite places to study, and that is the hospital waiting room, I spent a good amount of time there over the years. And so as I was looking at that, I was thinking, you know, this is really this idea, this theme of waiting isn't just a biblical theme, but it's one that God has brought me to often, over and over again. I'm a doer. I have a calendar and a to-do list that I think the Lord just enjoys to see me make so that he can say, let me show you how your life can be better. And he orders my life according to his plan, and it's always better. So this concept of waiting, I wanted to take a moment and just linger a little bit on this concept of waiting on the Lord. We have it here declared. It's all over, like I said, our Bible. But what I have found as one who has sought to be faithful in my waiting is that the Psalms have been a unique place for me to go to find how I might be able to wait best and most faithfully. And so take a little bit of a turn here this morning, and I want to consider this theme of waiting in the Scriptures. And I want to just simply, as I was reflecting on this and thinking through this, of what is faithful waiting, I compiled a list of verses in the Psalms that I had underlined and marked, and I began ordering them and saying, what are these verses saying? Now, let me be clear as well. This idea of waiting is of the same group of words as also the word that we have. In fact, some English translations translate this word for those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Some English translations say those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And so this idea of waiting and this idea of hoping a lot of times is a related, a very synonymous term. So you hear both of those as we look through these passages together. So what are some characteristics of waiting? This is what I want to give you, five characteristics of waiting as we consider through the Psalms. And you may want to write down these verses and go back and look at them later. I'm going to be rattling off a lot of verses from the Psalms that support these five different characteristics of waiting. Characteristic number one for waiting. Waiting on the Lord is from fervent action. Waiting on the Lord is from fervent action. And what I mean by that is that when we think of the word waiting, we may naturally or maybe quickly consider couch sitting. And that waiting is not what Scripture speaks of when it speaks of waiting on the Lord. Waiting, according to the Scriptures, requires an active, fervent diligence, a deliberate trusting in the Lord, making your heart and your mind cling to the things of the Lord when nothing else around you is saying that it is true. In other words, brothers and sisters, this waiting on the Lord is not passive. When we read our Bibles and we hear throughout the Scriptures the Lord calling his people to wait on him, he's not calling them to couch sitting. He's calling them to diligent trusting. This week, brothers and sisters, there were several times that it just baffled me that I wasn't able to get the things that I needed to get done, and I was going in a different direction, especially near the end of the week, and I was reminded, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be waiting. And that required an effort on my part to realize, wait a minute, this is my agenda, is not what this world's about. Waiting on the Lord's what this life that God has called me to is about. And so to make an ardent effort to pursue waiting, brothers and sisters, is from fervent action. Psalm 27:14. Listen to how vehement this verse sounds when it speaks of and it calls God's people to waiting. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord." That doesn't sound like a passive verse, does it? Be strong, let your heart take courage. We see it again in not only Psalm 27:14, which is the verse I just read, but Psalm 31. Verse 24, Psalm 31, verse 24 says, "Be strong and let your heart take courage." And "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." So this idea of strength, having strength, this idea of having courage is what's required in order for us to wait for the Lord rightly and appropriately. It's not a passive thing. First characteristic of waiting on the Lord is that we wait from a fervent action. The second characteristic, and this is the one that's most highlighted here in our passage this morning, and really it's one that's most highlighted throughout the Scriptures. If you read passages concerning waiting, you'll find that waiting most often has the Lord as its object. So, waiting on the Lord from a fervent action, but we're also supposed to wait on the Lord by trusting Christ. By trusting Christ. It is absolutely vital, brothers and sisters, for us to understand that we're waiting on the Lord. We're waiting on Him. We're waiting on Him alone. Our hearts are so prone not to wait on the Lord as our singular object of our affection. We're so insistent to wait on the Lord to do something. In fact, most of us this morning, when I began speaking of waiting on the Lord, most of you began thinking about waiting on the Lord to do something in your life. This morning, this text is calling us not to wait on the Lord to do something, but wait on the Lord, that you may have the Lord, that you may possess Him, that you may know Him, that you may have what He provides and His fruit and all the fruit of who He is. You see, too often our faint-heartedness and our weariness is because we're waiting on the Lord to be a conduit to give us something that we think is far better. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our portion. He is our salvation. He is the object of our affection. At the end, when it's all said and done, we will not have anything but Him. We will enjoy Him. We will rejoice in Him. Brothers and sisters, this is absolutely vital, especially for those of us who are weary and faint-hearted. We know that ultimately what we're waiting for isn't for the Lord to fix our problems, to take care of our struggles, to order our relationships, to get rid of our conflicts. At the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we're waiting for the Lord. We're waiting for Him, period. Not for Him to do something, but for Him alone. Psalm 38:15 says, "But for You, O Lord, do I wait. It is You, O Lord, my God, who will answer." It is the Lord the psalmist is waiting for. Psalm 39:7, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait?" And the psalmist answers, "My hope is in You." He doesn't say, "My hope is that You can take care of this. My hope is that You can solve this." No, he says, "For what will I wait?" He says, "My hope is in You, Lord." How maddening is it for us to wait for just any and everything? Waiting, by its very character, if we don't have an object to aim our hearts at, it's going to become incredibly perplexing and frustrating for all of us. We will be constantly at odds and anxious. Why? Because we're waiting for every little thing. But the Lord in His grace says, no, you have a singular object for your waiting, for your hoping. And that is in Him and Him alone. Isn't this the real thrust of Isaiah chapter 40? Isaiah chapter 40 says, "The Lord has all power. The Lord has all knowledge. The Lord is present imminently. He is there always. His nature is like none other, and He is therefore worthy of our waiting." He is one that when we wait for Him, we will be rewarded beyond our imagination. That He is worthy of all of our waiting. We can wait if He's the end. That's what Isaiah 40 is saying. Isaiah 40 is saying, "Behold your God." And at the end of it, it says, "You can wait for this God because He is worth it." Don't be discouraged. Don't wait in fear, but with incredible comfort wait for this unrivaled, transcendent God. You see, that's where we find our comfort. See, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Verse 1, ending with, wait on your Lord to bring this comfort. This one who can bring comfort alone. At this point, we have to acknowledge this morning that there's only one true way to wait on the Lord, and that is by trusting in Jesus Christ, who is our only hope. If you are waiting on the Lord this morning, and this waiting is not rooted in a trusting in or firmly convinced of specifically the person of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished through his life and his wrath-bearing cross work, if you're not trusting in that, waiting on the Lord to fulfill that in your life, then you're not waiting on the Lord. In other words, if you're not waiting for Christ to do everything that he promised us in his word, then we're not waiting on the Lord. He is our singular, final, appropriate object of our worship, our waiting, and our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, listen to the last phrase in verse 1, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Christ Jesus is our hope. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then in the verse 27, Colossians 1:27, it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope. Christ is the one we're waiting for. Christ is the one we're looking to and we're trusting in. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Listen, verse 13 of Titus chapter 2, waiting for our blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope, brothers and sisters. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who is zealous for good works. Brothers and sisters, trusting in the singular object of our Lord requires trusting in Christ alone as our Savior and Lord. Characteristic 1 and 2 of waiting. Characteristic number 3 of waiting. Wait on the Lord with joyful expectation. Wait on the Lord with joyful expectation. And this may sound odd, and for some of you it may sound downright impossible. Let me be clear, I'm not calling on you to be happy. I'm calling on you to do something far more eternal, and that is to be joyful. Specifically, happiness has always been rooted, as we describe it in our world today. One, the Bible doesn't speak of happiness, but the world describes happiness as rooted in our present experiences, and it's often found in our feelings that's inside of us. Okay? In contrast, the scriptures speak of joy, which is rooted in a future expectation, not a present experience, but a future expectation of what God's going to do. And it's found outside of us in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it's really two very different things. It's not like a yellow apple and a red apple, happiness and joy. No, they're completely two different animals. Happiness is something starkly different. It's what the world pursues, but God calls us to pursue joyful expectation. And he tells us to do that in our waiting. Therefore, our waiting, brothers and sisters, must be marked, and it has been throughout the centuries of the church. Listen to this. Our waiting must be marked, and it has been throughout the centuries of the church, by a heart that sings. All the Psalms are songs. And if you read through the Psalms, you'll find that the Psalms are pregnant with this theme of waiting and hoping in God who is to come. And they are supposed to be singing of these things. Why? Because they're in dread and hopeless? Not at all. It's because we're supposed to be with joyful expectation, anticipating what God is going to do. And the worries and the woes and the troubles and the tragedies of our lives are only to unfetter our hearts from this life and remind us, wait a minute, we're waiting. This isn't the end. This isn't where we're supposed to be rooting all of our life and expectations and loves and joys. No, everything that we're supposed to be rooting our lives in, our joys, our ambitions, our devotion, it's in the things of the Lord. And so we're supposed to be a singing people, singing the bedrock, robust, abiding truths that God's people have been singing throughout the years. Our hymn book is made up of a lot of hymns that have recently been written, but it also has a lot of hymns that have been sung by the saints for centuries. We want to sing both of those. We want to sing the old hymns. We want to sing the Psalms, and we want to sing that new song that's being spoken of in Revelation as we are stirred by God's grace to remember that we have a hope that's in heaven. So Psalm 33, verses 20 and 21. Psalm 33, verses 20 through 21 say this: Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him. Did you hear that? Our heart is glad. Not in our circumstances, not in our situation, not in the things that are going on around us. Where is our heart glad? It's glad in Him. Why? Because we trust in His holy name. We're trusting in His holy name. That will make our heart glad. Psalm 130, verses 5 through 6 says this: I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning. More than a watchman for the morning, it says twice. Now, how does a watchman wait for the Lord in such a way as a watchman waiting for the morning? What is that watchman doing as he's sitting on that wall? He's waiting for that sun to pop up over the horizon with great expectation, with bated breath. And we, in the same way, brothers and sisters, are to be waiting for the Lord, anticipating, longing for the day. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, too often, brothers and sisters, we are convinced that the Lord is not enough. In our grumbling and in our frustration, in our irritation with the life that the Lord has providentially handed to us, we're confessing that the Lord isn't enough. We want something from this life, from this world, from the things around us. And we're just not happy that God isn't giving it to us. Here's where we need to repent and acknowledge that God is one who has granted to us in His providence and wisdom and righteousness the life that we have. And for many of you, it's hard. It's not what you expected. It's not what you planned. You didn't put this down on paper when you were in your teens saying, this is what I want to do with my life. And I would dare say that most, if not all of us here, are in the same place. We look back and we say, this life that we have is nothing like I had planned, but it's everything that God has planned. And He tells us we're to hope and wait for Him with joyful expectation. So when we sing this song this morning, as summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, our human wisdom fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. And then the refrain we sing, I rejoice in my Redeemer, my greatest treasure, the wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him, no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Brothers and sisters, one of the characteristics of waiting isn't just some drudgery of plodding through life, kicking the dog when you get a chance. No, it's a joyful expectation. It's turning our hearts and saying, you know what? There's another testimony this week that our health, our finances, our job, our relationships, they'll all fall away. But I still have Jesus. We still have Jesus. We can still trust in Him, and He is worth it. The next characteristic of waiting, and I want you to hear me here, brothers and sisters, in order for us to wait well, we are to wait on the Lord, listen, among the saints. Among the saints. That's exactly why we gather on Lord's Day. Many of you have grown up in the South, and you get up on Sunday morning and you go to church. That's what you're supposed to do. But every Sunday is a declaration that there will be a day when God will gather His people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And it will be done. Sin will fall away, and our worship will no longer be hindered. by the troubles of our week. Brothers and sisters, that's something to be joyful about. And so as we gather with God's saints, we gather for the purpose of reminding each other that we're not rooting our lives in this world. We gather together to remind each other that we're saints walking together for a singular aim and goal, and that is that we will one day see our Lord. How horrible is it for us to wait? How much more horrible it is for us to assume that we're waiting alone. God in His grace said, "No, my people will never wait alone. They're going to be waiting on me, but they will not be alone. I'm going to give them this glorious thing called the church. And as they wait, they're going to be encouraging and stirring one another up toward faith and good works. They will be striving together with one another because I do not want them to be alone." Psalm 52, 8 through 9. I had to actually dwindle. There's 100 verses for this particular passage, for this particular point, but I dwindled it down. Psalm 52, verses 8 through 9. "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly." You hear what he's doing? He's saying, I'm declaring what is true, and I'm doing it in the midst of God's people, in the presence of the godly. Psalm 48, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 48, verses 9 and 10 say this: "We have thought on your steadfast love." We, plural, "have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the end of the earth." Psalm 123, verse 2. "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes," speaking of God's people, "so our eyes will look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us." We're looking to the Lord together. Psalm 42 is a very popular passage for many of us. We've read it many times. This actually ties together not only the idea that we're supposed to be singing together, but we're supposed to be gathering together for the purpose of waiting. Psalm 42, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 42, verses 4 and 5. Listen to both the singing and the gathering as God's people, both of which are highlighted here in this passage. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng and lead them procession to the house of God with great shouts of songs of praise. A multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" That's the question you ask almost every Sunday when you gather here. I know. You come here this morning. You've come here many, many mornings. And your soul is cast down. You come in here to sing God's praises. To be reminded again that one day your soul will not be cast down, but it will be lifted up. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God." That's what the psalmist declares to them. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." The final characteristic I want to consider in our waiting, let me reread those so we can have them together here. Let me go back. Waiting on the Lord from fervent action. Waiting on the Lord by trusting Christ. Number three, waiting on the Lord with joyful expectation. Number four, waiting on the Lord among the saints. And then fifthly and finally, wait on the Lord for today. My final encouragement to you is one that I had to learn, and I think maybe all of us will learn it the hard way. And that is, if you look down the path too far, you'll become incredibly discouraged. I mean, there's some things that we deal with, and we know that they're going to end in a couple of days or maybe a couple of weeks. But there are some things that you and I are enduring that we're not quite sure they're going to have an end. They'll only end when we face our Savior. We need to be honest about those things. And my encouragement to you is that, will the Lord heal? Will the Lord provide? Will the Lord do something amazing and incredible in the future? He may. He can. But brothers and sisters, today, He hasn't. Today we're here. And my encouragement to you is wait on him today. The Lord hasn't called you to wait on him tomorrow or 10 days from now. He said, wait on me today. Give me your trust, your allegiance, your devotion today. And tomorrow, we'll worry about tomorrow. But today, I want you to wait on me. Listen to the psalmist. This is not unusual. The psalmist is so discouraged because he's been waiting so long and his life is undone. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 69, 3, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Do you see how faint-hearted and weary we can become when it just goes on and on and on and on? But our Lord says he will meet us and he'll provide for us in our waiting. Psalm 68, 19, I think I might have texted this to just about everybody in the church at some point in time. It's because I repeat this to myself so often. Psalm 68, 19 says this. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. He daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. Now, give me some leeway here. I'm going to jump from the Psalms to another book real quick. But it's too good not to read to you in way of encouraging you to wait today. And it is this, Lamentations 3, 22 through 25. Lamentations 3, verses 22 through 25 says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now listen, he goes on and says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him, in him. The Lord is good to those, Lamentations 3, 25 says this, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks his face. The Lord is good to those people. Wait today, brothers and sisters. Don't try to wait for years and years and years, but today, set your heart to wait on him. So those are some characteristics of waiting. I realize I just took a left turn. Let's turn back then and notice here in our text that he goes on and he says not only is he calling them to wait on the Lord, but he gives them then four different wonderful rewards for those who wait on the Lord. Notice our text speaks of four different rewards that the Lord gives to those who wait on him. Listen, if you will. Notice they're all rooted in this person who waits on the Lord. But they, who is the they? They who wait for the Lord, reward number one, shall renew their strength. Reward number two, they, those who wait on the Lord, shall mount up with wings like eagles. Number three, they who wait on the Lord shall run and not be weary. And then number four, they who wait on the Lord shall walk and not faint. Do you see those four rewards there? Let's look at those quickly as we consider this last verse, this last passage in Isaiah 40 together. First, the one who waits, the reward number one is for the one who waits on the Lord shall renew his strength. This promise is one of strength upon strength. That's an important phrase there. This promise is one of strength upon strength. This is not a front end, God's going to give you everything you need and then you're going to use it the rest of your life. No, this is a renewal, a refreshing, a coming at and giving to you what you need for each and every day. Remember earlier, as we were looking at this, I made the comment that waiting is not something that's passive, but it's active. And in those verses I read, it said, be strong and courageous and wait on the Lord. What this passage says is this, that strength that you desperately need in order to wait on the Lord, he gives to you. He gives you the strength to wait on him. We need to hear that this morning. We need to hear that and be reminded of that. This is not a suggestion. This is not the Lord saying this is sometimes true. He's saying this is the promise that he will give to you. Those who wait on me, he says, shall renew their strength. Their strength shall be constantly given and refreshed. Their strength shall be replenished and brought forward. Their strength shall be renewed day in and day out. How is their strength renewed? By getting up this morning, swinging your legs out of bed, and saying, today, Lord, I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to treasure you. I'm going to pursue your good. The Lord refreshes, renews, and strengthens his people, and he does this daily as we wait on him. So that's the first reward. The second reward, notice, the one who waits on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now, how many Bible covers have that on there, right? There's so many bumper stickers and slogans of that. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. It's such a precious promise. The promise is one of perspective. The eagle is often used in Scripture, especially in the among the wisdom writers, Lamentations, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes. Among those writers, the eagle is used as one who can see the world from a different perspective because he's high and lofty. He's up in the heavens. He's able to see things from a heavenly perspective. We see this in Job 39, verse 27. Job obviously is arguing with his friends and says, Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? And the point is this, is that the Lord himself is the one that causes the eagle to have the perspective he has, that's mounted up, that's lifted up, and is on high. The Lord is saying here that he will lift us up. He'll give us grace to understand the things from a different view, from his perspective. The Lord will bring his people out of the dusty, dirty realities of our often soul-crushing lives and give us wings that we may bear up and see the griefs and difficulties and tragedies of our lives as what they really are, and that is temporary and fleeting, and not there to destroy you, but to do you good. He will lift us up on wings like eagles. And as the eagle is not only able to be lifted up on his wings, have you ever noticed, and our Bible speaks of this often about eagles, that they do this almost effortlessly? There seems to be no exertion from the eagle that's soaring on high. Proverbs 23:5 says, when your eyes light on it, speaking of money, it is gone. How quickly and easily is this money gone? For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. In other words, very quickly, without any effort, it's just gone. And that's the understanding of this passage as well. The Lord says that when he gives us these, he calls us to mount up on these wings like eagles, he gives us a perspective so that we can, with ease, go through difficulty. Many of you are a testimony of this very thing. And I'm so grateful that your testimony is one that is in the midst of our congregation, where there are especially younger families that are looking to so many of you who are taking care of loved ones, who are taking care of children, who are taking care of different others, that this thing is difficult and hard, and yet the Lord is bearing you up. He's giving you a perspective. Your hair's not on fire, and God is doing gracious things in your midst. And that's a testimony, isn't it? It's a testimony that you're doing these things not in your own strength, but in God's. That he is the one renewing your strength, refreshing and replenishing you. He's the one that's lifting you up, mounting you up on eagles, mounting you up on wings like eagles, and allowing you to soar. And going through tragedy and difficulty, unlike they can imagine so many around you that see it happening among those of the world that are falling all to pieces, that are so very anxious, so very fearful. The pressure of the world presses in, and you seem to be enduring this hardship and this struggle with grace and peace. The third reward that we see here, the third reward in verse 31, they who wait for the Lord shall run and not be weary. This phrase speaks of the exceptional demands of life. Not the ordinary, regular, daily things. It's talking about when life requires you to run, when things are extraordinary. I often mention this phrase in our family because it seems that it comes every 10 days, and that is we're in a season of imbalance. You've heard me say that phrase, many of you. And the idea here is that sometimes our lives just kind of crank up a notch. There's different things that are happening. We need to handle them, and it's an unusually busy or hectic time. This is what's being spoken of here when it speaks of running. They shall run and not be weary. This is talking about the exceptional demands of one's life. When you have to run, when When you have to endure a particular difficult tragedy or hardship, the Lord promises that he will give us strength and perspective, yes, but he also continues and says, I will allow you to run and not be weary. I love watching the Olympics. And I'm one of those guys that sits there with a big bowl of ice cream and watches all these really fit people doing the Olympics. And I begin thinking, I can do that. You know, I think I can do that. And it's foolish. The kids are laughing at me when I say that when I'm at home, just like you're doing now. But the issue is that those athletes have so honed their skills. They've become expert that they can perform at an incredibly advanced level and make it look easy. We would look at some of these athletes and think, I think I can do that. Foolishly, we think we can do that. May that be true of us as we wait on the Lord. As we wait on the Lord and our family and friends and coworkers and those who are around us, look at our lives and see the difficulties and the struggles and the things that you're going through. Would it be that they would notice that you're running and not being weary? That you're doing it without fear, without anxiety, without running around as if the tragedy is going to consume you? Oh, that the Lord would allow us to endure and shoulder these amazing difficulties that come into our lives with confidence and with patience and with hope in such a way that they say, to God be the glory. They'll see our good works and say, that's got to be God giving them this. You'll look very different than the world, I promise you that. The fourth reward and the final reward is at the end of verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall walk and not faint. Where the running without becoming weary is the exceptional demands of our lives, the walking without becoming faint is actually speaking of the ordinary daily grind. And that's where so many of us find ourselves almost with impossibility to not become faint. I mean, it's one thing to have the thing that's difficult and the storm come through and you've got to get the limbs cut off the trees and you've got to get everything done and you kind of go to work at it. But what happens when day in and day out, you're changing diapers, pumping gas, going to work, paying bills, fixing the refrigerator, doing the ordinary, mundane, common, everyday stuff, and you're just getting tired? Is there really anything happening at all? Does it really matter? God is saying he's going to cause us to walk and not be faint in the ordinary, everyday callings of our lives. God is seeking to be faithful through you and through what God has called you to do. So many of you have tasks that only you can do. I appreciate so much this past week, and I always receive it, and I want you to know I always receive it well, even though I have to turn it away, and that is so many of you come to me when Ashley's going through a difficulty and they say, is there anything we can do? Is there anything I can do? Let me help in this way or that way. And I'd love to give you, you know, all kinds of things to do, but at the end of the day, I'm her husband, and I have to love her well. And at the end of the day, our family has to do what God's called us to do. And we don't want to step away from those responsibilities, especially when things start happening. We want to be careful to do that. Now, there's so many things you guys have served us with this weekend, and I thank you for that. But also know that the Lord has called me to be uniquely gifted and hopefully helpful to love the people God's given to me in the same way God's given you those people. Your children were given to you not by mistake, but by divine providence. I know that may shock you, but by divine providence. Your extended family is yours by divine providence. Your boss, your coworkers, the people you're around every day, it's not by mistake. God has you in those situations so that you can be faithful in the everyday and the mundane. And he's called us and he says, keep waiting on me and you will walk and not faint. This morning there are several things each one of you would like for the Lord to do in your life, to move forward in conflicts and struggles, pressing needs. I have prayed with many of you concerning many of these things. You have prayed and pleaded with the Lord to come, rescue, to deliver. These things are pressing losses. Many of them are struggles. So many of you are constantly facing these things, and some of you are going to be facing them for a really long time. Let me first encourage you that the problem, the struggle, the issue, the conflict, the relationship, it's about the Lord. It's not about those things. It's about whether you're going to cling to the Lord in His goodness, in His provision, in His love, in His grace. It's about your clinging to the Lord in the midst of these things. And you're being reminded that these things aren't worth living for, and they never have been. This morning you come to the service with struggles still in your lives. And instead of coming this morning with a glorious story of redemption and deliverance, which you so desperately would love to have, and you may even have heard others in this congregation say something to that effect even this morning, you come here again this morning waiting. Waiting again today. Waiting for the Lord. Look to the Lord and trust Him. Trust His promises. Patiently rest. Yes, I actually use that word. Rest in His promises. Rest in who He is. The Lord says He will allow us to finish well. He will finish the work He's begun in us. He will give us the grace that we need for our daily lives. He will ultimately and finally bring us home. And we will be with Him forever. So let me read in closing the passage that was read again this morning. And if you'd like to turn there, you may. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So helpful for me when I am struggling to wait well, and I'm pretty determined that I don't want to wait, and I've got all kinds of good reasons why the Lord shouldn't make me wait. It's helpful for me to see black words on a white page, not just to think about my verses, but actually see them in concrete on a page of what God is saying to me. So Romans 8, verse 18, I want to start. And I want you to hear this, brothers and sisters, all of those who are weary and faint-hearted in your waiting. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul says to the church in Rome, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, what is it doing? It waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait, eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this," do you see that? "In this hope we are saved." We were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, the last phrase, we wait for it. And we wait for it with patience. May the Lord in His grace cause us as His people to wait on the Lord, that we might renew our strength, that we might mount up with wings like eagles, that we might run and not grow weary, and that we might walk and not faint. May the Lord bless us in this. Let us pray together.